The reading of the word this morning will be from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. Living the new life. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness, in righteousness and purity of the truth. Therefore, putting away lying, speaking the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Here ends the reading.
Thank you for the reading. And to begin this morning, I want to ask, why do Christians live the way that they do? Why do Christians live the way that they do? I grew up outside of the church, and I think that my grandma is the only Christian in my entire extended family, apart from me. She's the only one. And so when I grew up, I didn't really have much familiarity with Christians or why they did what they did or how they live, why they lived the way that they lived. I grew up in a place called Echuca. It's about 3 hours north of here. And in my experience, it was a very un-Christian place. I remember walking past the churches, and every now and then, you know, you'd wind up in a service somewhere for some reason. And I thought that once the 60-year-old ladies passed away, Christianity would fade from the face of the earth. Now, I was very wrong. It has happened a few times in my life, and I'm glad for that. But what that said to me is that told me how few Christians I knew. It's how few Christians I knew. But I was friends with one kid who was from a Christian family, and every now and then I would stay over at his house. And what struck me was the contrast between their house and my house. Like, for instance, they didn't have a TV. Now, it's not a Christian requirement to not have a TV. It's okay. But they were literally the only people I knew that didn't have one. On my first visit, I learned pretty quickly that swearing was off the menu. And if I stayed over on a Saturday night, then we went to church in the morning. It was very different to our house, and it was foreign to me. I didn't understand it because my worldview was focused on me. My worldview, the king of my worldview, the way I viewed the world was me. What I thought was right, what I wanted, what benefited me. Why wouldn't you have a TV? TV is fun. Why wouldn't you swear? What does that matter? Why would you get up on early on Sunday morning? It's Sunday, for crying out loud. These were the thoughts that kind of went through my head. I didn't understand, and it really made me wonder, what is the deal with how Christians live? What's the deal with holiness? Now, looking back with the knowledge of Scripture and all those kind of things, I see that I was acting out of the ignorance that our verses talked about this morning, out of a darkened understanding, and out of a desire for whatever I preferred with no reference to any kind of external standard. In Ephesians 4, Paul describes how I was operating when he writes, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." The reason that my Christian friend's life was so starkly different to mine was because I had a hardened heart. I had a hardened heart to anything outside of myself. And I pursued whatever it is that I wanted, and what I wanted was my sole consideration. Now, some people might put that down to youth, but Paul here points to it being a symptom of a hardness of heart, particularly toward God. And I did have a hardness of heart. I made a vow when I was 14 that I would never become a Christian. Wrong again. And I don't even know why I made that vow, because I didn't even know what a Christian was. I just had an animosity towards God, and so I said that I would never follow him. I made that vow because I had a hardened heart toward a God I did not even know. Now, as you can probably tell, like I said, that vow didn't go very well. And within 2 years, I was saved and in a church every Sunday and serving in a youth group, thank God. But he arrested my heart and changed me as only he can do. He took me from where I was and by his own hand brought me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from the domain of death into the domain of life. He had showed me the end of myself. And that man is like the grass of the field, here today and gone tomorrow. But he also showed me that he has already done on our behalf everything required for eternity. Eternity that he holds in his hand. And now he extended it to me, forgave me, in order that I may spend that eternity with him forever. Everything changed. I understood and saw why my friend's family operated the way they did. They were putting off their old selves, which had been the center of their universes, like we all start out. And they were trying to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. They were looking at their lives, and instead of saying, "We're going to have TV because TV is fun," They decided that they weren't going to have TV because it was more helpful in their pursuit of righteousness and holiness not to have one. My old self couldn't comprehend that at all. But after being saved by God, I was like, okay. That has a logic to it. That has a sense to it. Again, this is not a prescription to throw away your TV. You can decide what you want to do about that. But for them and their journey in pursuing holiness, because they had been elevated from being enslaved to mere carnal desires to being free by God's grace, now to consider what is right and true and good and what it means to live like God. For them, that's what it looked like. Paul writes in our reading that we have been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That is for what we have been created. We cannot live like God in his divinity or his timelessness or his other incommunicable attributes, but we have called to be like him in his righteousness and holiness. And so for this morning, I want to highlight three reasons why we would, as Christians, pursue holiness. Apart from the brute force fact that it's good, what are the reasons for us to pursue righteousness and holiness? We're going to talk about three reasons to pursue living like God and being righteous. And the first reason for us to be holy is because we are missional people. We are people with a mission. Christ has given us a mission, and that mission is to go and make disciples, to go and show people Christ, and to teach him the ways that he has given us to live. But what does being missional have to do with holiness? How does holiness interact with being missional people? Well, if we are to show people Christ, we do that better when we look more like him. If we are to show people Christ, we do that better when we look more like him. We had a girl in our church do her profession of faith a few years ago. She also was from a non-Christian background. And one of the things she said in her profession was that her mother-in-law's graciousness, her willingness to serve, and her love showed her partly what God was like and drew her into the faith of her mother-in-law. It's not always the story we hear around mother-in-laws, but it's a good story. It was Christ on display in her mother-in-law that drew her towards God. Now, we know that it is by hearing and accepting the gospel and receiving the grace that comes from that, that is how people are saved. But God uses our lives as a part of the process of drawing people to him. And God uses the reflection of Christ in us. And God used the reflection of Christ in this girl's mother-in-law to bring her into the faith that saves. It was part of making her willing to accept the gospel. Our holiness, or the Christ-like way that we live our lives, is vital for us to carry out our gospel mission. For example, you know this, but I'll give you some examples. If someone was trying to tell you about God and he had a wife and two mistresses, you might think twice before listening to him. If someone was trying to tell you about the benefits of their exercise regime and they were 200 kilos, you might think twice about listening to them. And if someone was telling you about their investment strategy as they asked for money to catch the bus, you might not give them your bank account details. The fact of the matter is that how we live impacts the effectiveness of how we communicate Jesus and his gospel. We know this because we see it in our lives. We also know this because this is what non-Christians say about us, don't they? I would love to be a Christian if it weren't for all the Christians. And as Christians, we're like, yeah. Sometimes we're like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. But the fact of the matter is, they say, I'd love to be a Christian, but they're all hypocrites. We've all heard that. Some of us have even said that. And we need to be careful when we think, when we listen to people who oppose Christ. Because it's often not the whole story or the whole truth of why they don't follow him. It's often an excuse or maybe a fib. But the fact of the matter is, how we live our lives impacts the trustworthiness of the words that we say to people, the message of Christ that we bring to people. If we're not living it, if it displays that we're not trusting it, and if we're not trusting it, why would they? So as Christians, we want to be holy, not so we can put our noses in the air. Sometimes the world accuses us of being holier than thou. And sometimes you've come across some Christians, you're like, oh, I know what they're talking about now. We don't do it for that reason. We don't want to pretend that we are greater than we are. But we want to live holy so that we may be more effective in the mission of preaching God's word to the people in the world, in order that they may be forgiven of their sins, rescued from death, into eternal life, this eternal life that Christ has secured for his people by the shedding of his own blood on the cross in our place. He came and he willingly gave himself over to be strung up on a cross, hung there to suffer and die in our place, and in doing so, absorb all the wrath of God that our sins deserved, so that when we stand face to face with God, there will be nothing for us to pay. For because of Christ and what he did, he has paid for it all on our behalf, and he does this for all who come to him to receive this mercy. We want to be holy so that we can reflect this gospel to the dying world out there more accurately, more faithfully, more trustworthily, so that people may come and see their Savior for themselves. And they may be resurrected here and now for life eternal with God. This is the first reason. We want to be holy because we're a missional people. And being holy makes us more able in the mission that our King has given us. The second reason that we want to pursue holiness is that holy people are robust people. Holy people are robust people. People who are firm, people who are resilient, people who are therefore dependable and able to help themselves and help others. In verses 25 through 32 of our reading for this morning, Paul lists off a series of examples of things that we are to take off, to throw off from our old self. And we are to live holy like God. And as he goes through this list, we can see that numerous times he says what we're not to do, and then he gives a reason why we're not to do it in many cases. And these reasons relate to it making us and other individuals around us more robust. For example, he speaks here in verse 25, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Don't lie, he says. Don't use half-truths. Put them off, because we are one body. We are one entity, and what happens to one of us affects us all. So when we lie, it's like letting the little termites in amongst ourselves that begins to undermine the trust that is the bond that holds us together. Those little lies are like white ants that start to eat away at the structure that keeps us together. And when we become separated because of the breakdown of this bond, we become isolated and vulnerable. If you've ever watched those, documentaries with the nice voiceovers, you know, you might have watched one from Africa about lions and wildebeest or something like that. And if you pay attention, which wildebeest is the one that gets eaten? Which wildebeest is the one that gets eaten? It's the one that gets separated from the herd. When we are isolated, when we are separated off because the bonds of trust between us and our community have disintegrated, we become isolated and we become vulnerable to the lion who is looking to devour us. We become weak if we speak falsehoods, if we become atomized and separate from one another. But if we dispense with this way of living that we used to walk in, then we become a part of a robust community that has great trust for one another. And when the enemy comes to devour one of us, he will find us not as individuals waiting to be picked off, but as a people in tight unity, in tight formation to fight him off. We want to be holy because it makes us robust. Another example here that Paul uses is theft. He says, any one of you who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, do something useful with your own hands, that you may have something to share with those in need. He says, pursue holiness, not stealing, and by working instead, you will become a producer. I grew up on a farm, and we were what was called primary producers, meaning that from our farm we produced a certain amount of products that went to market, and that put us in a particular kind of category as far as the government was concerned. And a result of being producers, we had plenty of beef. We were a beef farm, and we had plenty of beef for ourselves. We also had enough beef to swap some with my cousins down the road for any eggs, or we would often swap half a cow for a whole sheep, and we would be set for the year because we worked and we produced and made it so that we were robust. I saw that being a producer makes you robust, so much so that the people around you can also benefit from what you make. But if you are a thief, all you do is take and consume. Like a locust, you don't contribute to your own life or the life of the group around you. Instead, you just take and take and take, and you become a devouring force that consumes the efforts of others. As a result of this, you become highly subject to the circumstances around you. What if there's no one to steal from? What if they've not got what they need even? What if you're on your last legs and you need a meal, and the house that you break into, there's nobody living there and there's no food? Whereas a producer has enough, has an overflow, has an abundance to not only help themselves but help their community and potentially participate in charity. But when you're a thief, you are dependent on the productivity of others around you that may or may not be there. See, sin always makes you more frail, more weak, and more easily manipulatable. If you're a glutton, you'll end up more and more unhealthy, more and more overweight, and the further you walk down that road, the less and less able you'll be able to live your life. And ultimately, that sin leads to physical death. If you are lustful, you'll be led around by the nose by every pretty girl or handsome man that comes your way. Every website that pops up in front of your face will drag you around. And every book that has a man that looks like Hercules on the front will distort your world. And the more and more you go down that road, the more and more distorted your relationships become, and the more and more difficult it will be to be satisfied or happy with your own spouse. And in the end, it can lead to having no spouse at all, or never having had a spouse in the first place. On the other hand, holiness always makes us more robust. Growing in the self-control that Christ had means that the devil cannot tempt you away from the path God has put you on, even if you're in the wilderness. Growing in forbearance means that we will maintain the very relationships that make us strong, It means that little and even big things can be borne and endured just as Christ bore and endured our sins. In this way, when we grow in forbearance, we are not isolated from our families or friends or brothers and sisters, but instead we grow old together as we worship God and look after one another. I know Christians who aren't very holy when it comes to forbearance. Maybe you do too. And what inevitably happens, like clockwork, because they are not growing in forbearance, in the ability to take offense and absorb it and forgive it. Inevitably what happens is they leave the church, they go to the church down the road, they stay there for 5 years, and then something else happens, and they leave that church and they go to the next church for 2 years, something else happens there, and then they don't go to church anywhere. And they are isolated. And the devil can speak whatever lies he wants into their lives, and they'll have no Christian brothers and sisters speaking into their lives to show them where they're believing falsehoods. Seen it 100 times. You probably have too. But forbearance, the ability to bear up under other people's sins, or things that we at least perceive as sins, the ability to say, I'll forgive as I've been forgiven, the ability to say, for the sake of our relationship, I'm going to take that one on the chin, that makes us strong. Because the only thing you have to do to be hurt by a church is stick around long enough. The only thing you have to do to be hurt by your friends or your family or whatever is talk to them long enough. The question isn't whether you will get hurt or not. It's whether you will have forbearance like Christ had for us. And if you have forbearance, it makes you robust and strong because your relationships are not fragile and don't shatter at the first sign of distress. Growing in holiness makes us robust. Less easily manipulated, less led around by the nose, by our temptations and our follies. And it makes us more like Christ, who was so robust that not even death could defeat him. This is the second reason to pursue holiness. And the third and final reason to pursue holiness, this is not a very complex reason, but the third and final reason to pursue holiness is because God said to. God said to. We do not want our primary motivation for following God to be because it benefits me. Instead, our primary motivation to follow God, obey God, bow to God, is because He is God. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He rules over all, and by His hand He sustains the world. He is the defeater of sin, the devourer of death. He is the resurrector of men. He is the beginning and the end. He is due our worship and our obedience purely because of who He is. Let us not be consumers when it comes to God. People who come to God and say, I will follow you because it benefits me. Let us not do a disservice to God like that. He is mighty and glorious and wonderful, and He has shed the blood of His own Son on our behalf because of how He loves us. Let us not go to Him because of what we can get from Him. He is so good that when we go to Him, we receive from Him. But let that not be our primary motivation. If you're going to God to receive from Him anything, and God is a means to an end, then He is not your God. The thing that you're going to Him for is your God, is the thing you want most. Let us go to God because of who He is. Let us worship Him and obey Him and try and be like Him, for He is glorious and wonderful, and there's no one else more so. This is a simple point, so I'll not belabor it anymore, but it is born out of all of Scripture. He is the Lord of all. So we pursue holiness because He has told us to. He has called us to. He has commanded us to. And so as a Christian, that's enough. That's enough. As someone whose primary identity is as one who follows God, that's enough. So, it is my prayer this morning that God would work in our hearts, work in your hearts through the Holy Spirit to lead you and lead us into holiness. It has nothing to do with being better than others, but everything to do with being more effective in our mission, being robust in the world that we live in, that if you know anything about the world, we as Christians need to grow in robustness. In the West, it is not a safe place anymore, and it's getting less safe. So let us grow in holiness so that they cannot tempt us, they cannot pressure us, they cannot break us. We grow in holiness so that we may be more effective in our mission, so that we may be more robust in the world, and purely and primarily because God has commanded us to. I pray that He would make us become a more effective weapon in His hand, a sharper sword to deliver the word of God, a more robust people who are able to handle the world and support each other as He desires. And I pray that He would make us a people more deferent to our King who saves us and resurrects us. Let us pray. God, we thank You that You are holy. You are glorious. You are wonderful. Out from You flows love and goodness towards Your sons and daughters. And God, please make us more holy, that we may reflect Your Son. We may be little Christs in the world that more faithfully resemble Your Son, so that people may see the facets of You, Your goodness, Your love, Your mercy, Your grace, Your kindness, Your gentleness, the truth, God. I pray, Lord, that You would make us holy like You, so that we may be effective in mission. God, I pray, Lord, that You would make us a robust people. Make us holy so that the world does not have hooks in us. Make us like Christ, who in the wilderness, when everything was pitted against Him, He was so holy that there was nothing to tempt Him. And God, I pray that You would just make us holy, that You would work in us, that You would help us be holy by the power of Your Holy Spirit, because we want to respect and honor and glorify You, our King. Enable us to live out the commands that You give us. And as a good Father, we know that when we come to You and we ask these things, You do not give us stones, but You give us what we need. In these things, we thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.